I have a pastor friend. I spoke of him before. His name is Pastor Cho, and he's pastor of the Korean Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia. And one day I was talking to him at his church building. They had just built a beautiful building, and his people were people of prayer. I mean, they were really prayer warriors. And he took and said this to me right in the worship area. And he said, "Steve, we're not purpose-driven church. We spirit-driven church." And that spoke to my heart and really made me think about some things. Sometimes we get the order backwards. We pursue things without allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. And so that's what I want to talk about this evening with you, is what does that mean? Because you see, we're finishing up that series on restoration, and this is really a vital message, which probably I should share again and again, because we tend to forget this. It is, when we read that verse from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it said, "Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So what is a spiritual person? And I shared this, but it was just a pretty quick shot on that Sunday morning that I shared that. The spiritual person, I said, involved two things. One, you have to have been born of the Spirit. You have to be saved. If you're not saved, you do not have the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, we read, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." In other words, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. But there's another aspect of this, because we must be filled with the Spirit. That's what I want to talk about tonight. And what does that mean? In Ephesians 5:18, we read this key verse. It says, "Do not be filled with wine, which is wherein is excess, or which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And that's the context of what we're going to get into this evening. Because we need the Spirit filling for a variety of reasons in our life. It's not just to be one who can restore another, that's paramount, but just for victorious Christian living. We need the filling of the Spirit to experience vibrant and connected worship. We need the filling of the Spirit for victory over sin. We need the filling of the Spirit for a powerful and effective prayer life, for using spiritual gifts in the ministry of the church, for understanding and applying the truth of Scriptures in our own lives and proclaiming it to others. We can't do that apart from the Spirit, for experiencing spiritual growth, for fruitfulness. And last, and what I want to focus on tonight, is this idea of being equipped as a minister of restoration. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to say this multiple times, but it's not that we do not have the Holy Spirit. Do we have all the Holy Spirit as believers? We do. We don't need any more Holy Spirit. What we need is the Holy Spirit to have more of us. And that's kind of the point that we're going to get into when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. So now, like I heard this morning, we tell you first what you're going to hear, and then we tell you what we told you you were going to hear. And at the end, we conclude by telling you again what you heard. That's basically a three-point message, isn't it? Okay. And that's what I was taught in the military also. So it's the way we did it, and it makes sense. Well, let me read to you, because I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to go from verses 15 through 21. And it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. In the same way, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So there's the passage tonight. And of course, after that, then Paul goes on in this letter to the Ephesians. He tells you what this really looks like practically. We're not going to do that tonight, but it's a good study. What I want to share with you, a couple things. First of all, there's a great need right now because being filled with the Spirit is urgent because the days that we live in are evil. Now, that was the way it was when Paul wrote this letter. That's what he was saying then, present tense. But it is the same way today, and I would contend, in this country anyway, versus 50 years ago, that we have gotten more and more so evil as a nation. And the problem with that is that this spirit of evil that's undergirding, this spirit of super power of lawlessness that Paul writes about to the Thessalonians, this is at work in our world today, and it influences even people in the church. We're all somehow like frogs in the kettle. We're getting influenced by the world around us, and we need to be filled with the Spirit to be on the lookout for that we don't get influenced into the wrong things, because it happens so subtly. We start to have our viewpoints eroded by television shows and all kinds of stuff. The stuff that we watch today sometimes that we kind of go, it's not so bad. 50 years ago, we never watched that kind of stuff. We would turn it off. And so things are changing today, and unfortunately, we got to be careful as believers that we don't get pulled into it. And that's why there's a need for restoration. Because every once in a while, somebody will get drugged off of by the ways of the world, that get carried off the path of righteousness, and they need to be pulled back and restored. That happens, and it's going to happen in the body of believers, and so we need to be prepared. And that being filled with the Spirit is important, because only the spiritual person can do that. Now, I need to say something about this. The filling of the Spirit is not the same as the baptism or the indwelling work of the Spirit. And let me read you, I already read you one verse, which is in Romans 8:9, that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But this work of the baptism of the Spirit, Jesus is the baptizer, by the way, and the Holy Spirit is the agent of baptism. John the Baptist tells us that. We'll talk about that again someday. But just quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the same or the one Spirit." So what has happened is, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've all been joined together. Every believer is joined in a very, very real way with each other by this work of the baptism of the Spirit. And we've all been joined as the body of Christ. That's why we are the body of Christ, because we've all been united together as his body. Does that make sense? And so it's a real unity that we have. So that leads me to this next point, and the main point is I'm going to take some time on this. Being Spirit-filled is a work of God's grace for all believers. Like, you know, the indwelling work of the Spirit is a work of God's grace. There's no command in there to be indwelt by the Spirit. It's something that happens, that by his grace, when we get saved, he works this indwelling presence of his Spirit in us. There's a couple things. The regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, that happens at salvation. We're not commanded to be regenerated. He does the regenerating purely by his work. The only thing we're commanded to do is to believe the gospel. When we believe the gospel, then he saves us. And he indwells us, he regenerates us, and he seals us. That's another work of the Holy Spirit. But the work that we see here of the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just a work of his grace, but it's also a command that we are given. And so that says we have a part in this. But it's an interesting thing. Now let me, what does it mean? "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Here we see some contrasting terms in the Bible. We see there's a contrast there. Anytime you see "but" in a sentence, it says here's an opposite option. Not an option, it's the opposite way. Don't be filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you can't do these two things at the same time. And I like to look at this, don't be filled. The word "filled" there means to be rendered full or complete, filled to the brim. With what? With the Spirit. With who? With the Spirit. The interesting thing with the Spirit, I talked about this before, the word Spirit is a Greek word, pneuma, and it means wind, air, breath. It's also translated Spirit in the Scriptures. There's a lot of metaphor there. In other words, you know, I don't know, maybe you are familiar with sailing. I've never been a sailor where I put a sail up. But one thing I know about it from watching it, boat's not going anywhere under wind power unless the sail is up and catching the wind. And the wind is moving the boat. And for our lives to move forward, for the plans and purposes of God, we need to be filled with His Spirit moving us along on His program, on His plan for us. So being filled refers to control. How do I know that? Well, when we look at this passage of Scripture, you know, don't be filled with wine. That brings pictures to your mind, doesn't it? I was following a guy coming home from Cincinnati to Chicago when I was working in Chicago. And those concrete barriers were on the sides of the road. You know the ones I'm talking about, that they just go for hundreds of miles, it seems like, and you're caught in this little lane. Well, this guy in front of me, I had never seen anything like it, and I hope I don't see it again. He would drive all the way over to the left and run along the concrete barrier for probably a quarter to a half a mile, sparks shooting off the side of the car. And then he'd get in the center, and he'd go over to the right side, and he'd do that. Now, I can imagine the conversation he had when he got home. And after he woke up, he probably got home, and his wife was already in bed. And so he probably went to bed, and I can imagine the conversation next morning. What happened to your car? Well, that man was under the influence of alcohol, no doubt about it. And this is the point. When you're under the influence of something, it in a sense has a control over your actions. And what we're being told here is don't allow the wine to control your actions. Don't allow wine to run your life for you. Don't allow the things, and I will look at this metaphorically, don't allow the things of this world, the things of sin and the flesh, to control your life in such a way as it's leading your life. Rather, the contrast, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is to be in control. Now, we have to learn what that means, and as young believers, we don't fully grab it. But as we grow in the Lord and we start to understand more and more how the Holy Spirit speaks to us and how we're to move according to His will. So I'll get into that in a second. So the question is, though, when we look at this, it's a command. And it's interesting because it's a continuous command. In other words, it's to be characteristic. We are to, and I heard it said this way, be ye not being filled with wine, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous command. It's to be happening in our lives all the time. But if it's a continuous command, it's also in the passive voice. And if you know anything about the passive voice, in other words, we are the object and there's a subject that's acting upon us. That's the way passive voice works. We're to be filled. We're to allow this Holy Spirit filling to happen. That leads us to a question. How do we allow it to happen? What does that mean? Now, I'm going to take you back to COVID days. You remember that people were saying, you all got to be vaccinated, you know, and even in the military, it was a command at that point in time. They commanded all the people in the military to be vaccinated against COVID. You know, not one of those guys vaccinated themselves. I didn't vaccinate myself either. I went ahead down to the place down in and Kill Devil Hills there. They had this big auditorium there, and we went in there. And you get there, and you show them your ID, and then you are told to go to this station. There's a nurse there, and you sit down, roll up your sleeve, and you allow her to inject you with the vaccine. I don't know whether you're positive or negative against the vaccine system. I don't really care about that right now. That's not the point. The point is that's basically what happens. In other words, you put yourself in a position by which you could be vaccinated. This is the way it is with the Holy Spirit. We need to place ourselves in a position, a condition, so to speak, by which the Holy Spirit will do the work of filling us. So what is that? Well, there was a man named Lewis Sperry Schaefer years ago, many years ago. He wrote a book called He That Is Spiritual. And then he also has a systematic theology that he wrote. And he wrote down there were three essential conditions which are necessary for a person to be filled with the Spirit. And when we can fulfill these conditions, then we are in the place where we should be. The first one is to quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, but we really have to look at the context through verse 22. So let me read it to you. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." You see, the believer needs to seek to receive biblical instruction and exhortation and be obedient to it. It also means that we need to study the Word of God. We need to get into our own study time and devotions and all those kinds of things are all part of this life. But in other words, it says we should not be opposed to what we hear and are taught if it's right and in line with what God says. Now, you know, when we used to do it as kids, you know, because we thought it was macho to wet your fingers and snuff out the candle. Some of you may have done that. We thought that made us look tough or something. I don't know why we did it, when you could just blow the candle out. But no, that was it. We quenched the candlelight. If we're not receptive to the teaching of the Word of God, then we are quenching the Holy Spirit. Because when he says, don't despise prophecy, that is the foretelling of the truths of the Word of God as it applies to life. That's what the preacher does. That's what your teachers do. That's when you read those articles. That's what they're doing. But be careful. He goes on, he tells us, abstain from hold fast to the good. He says, test everything. Hold fast to the good. And reject every form of evil. In other words, if you're being taught something, it isn't really in alignment with the truths of God. You have sole competency as Baptists. You are responsible to understand the Scriptures for yourself. You're supposed to be like the Berean Christians, who tested what Paul had to say to see if it was true, and they did that according to the Scriptures. And so, but if we hear something preached and we say, I don't want that thing. I'm not going to buy that, and I don't do something with it, then we're quenching the Spirit. A woman once time met the pastor. She left the congregation and after the sermon, she said, "Pastor, that's the greatest message I ever heard. It had something to do with everybody else in this congregation but me." That's quenching the Spirit, okay? So let's move on. That's the first condition. The second condition is grieve not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. It says, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses in context there, but let me read it to you. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The context of that verse is sin. You can look at it, and it primarily is talking about sin that goes on between people, but it's talking about sin. Sin will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to look at ourselves, and we must seek to maintain a repentant heart towards sin. Now, when you were saved, one of the things that God put in your heart was a change of heart towards him. In other words, there was repentance that came into your heart. And the heart said, I'm not going to follow the ways that I was going. I am just sold out. I'm following what God wants. Do we do it perfectly? No, we don't. We don't. But that's the point, isn't it? But it's in our heart to do so. It's the desires of the heart. And we must make sure that we maintain that attitude, and that happens as while we examine ourselves to see, Lord, is there any grievous way in me? Is there anything there? And I can tell you that none of us are perfect. We're all works in progress, and doesn't matter when you get when I hit 90. If I get that far, I still have a long way to go, because we're not equal to the righteousness of Jesus. We're not perfectly holy as he is. We still have things in our lives. In other words, as soon as I achieve that level of righteousness, I'll be home. Okay? And hallelujah then. But for now, we're still works in progress. And so it's worthwhile for us to examine ourselves according to the Scriptures. When we're reading the Scriptures, when we're hearing the Word preached, does that apply to me? How does that apply? What happens? What should I be changing in my life to agree with that? That is it. And when we get there and we say, oh man, I've been disobedient in this area, when that's impressed upon us to repent and say, okay, God, we confess it, which is agreement with Him, and we go on with Him. And that's the second criteria, is quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. And the last one is walk by the Spirit. And that's found in Galatians, and it's in chapter number 5 that we can read that. And I'm just going to read to you a little bit of it, because this whole chapter, this whole section needs to be read from like verse 16 down through like verse 23. But let me read to you just a little bit of it. Paul wrote, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." And he goes on and says, "So that you don't do what you want to do." And we must seek to avoid being controlled by our fleshly desires, but to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We first have to understand that there's a struggle. Some people wonder, okay, well, what does that mean? How does that apply? Well, let me give you a thought. First, we go down to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I've quoted this several times, but I'll say it again. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we examine our actions, if these things characterize our actions and our responses to situations, then we're right. But let me give you an example from my own life. I shared this before. You know, I when I drive down these crazy roads and people are driving erratically and cutting me off, I don't have really good thoughts sometimes. And when I don't have those good thoughts, they're not in agreement with the fruit of the Spirit, are they? That's kind of anger, bitterness. I try not to go into fits of rage. I don't do that as much as I used to. So that means, what's that? Praise God for that. And but I, you know, the thing is, God's worked in me in these areas. But when we do get off the track, what do? We confess it. And we get on board with what God wants for our lives. And a lot of it has to do with the attitudes of heart. And so the attitudes of heart have to be right. I'll give you another example. When I worked in Zurich, I was working for a Swiss company, and I would go to Zurich, Switzerland, 2-3 times a year, I would say, something like that. And I would go sometimes for 45 days. And from the hotel they put me in downtown and taking the tram up to where the office was, I had to drive through the red light district. And I don't know how to describe in nice terms what you saw when you went through there, but on the billboards and all that stuff was stuff that you just didn't want to see. I didn't want to see it. So you know what I would do? I knew where I was going. I knew we'd have to go through. That's where the tram went. I'd pull my pocket Bible out, and I'd read that Bible through that trip, so I did not want to have my eyes taken to a wrong place, because I knew it's an area for me that would have been a weak area of weakness. And so we have to prepare ourselves and keep ourselves on track. And if we do that, we meet these three conditions, then what we've done is we put ourselves in a condition by which the Holy Spirit can fill us and will fill us. Because it's God's will that we be filled by His Spirit. And that's His job. But we have a part in it. Now, somebody brought this illustration up, and I'll just share it with you. Someone said, how do you know which is winning in this battle between the flesh and the Spirit? Which one will win? And he said, well, if you put two dogs in a cage, the one that will win the fight is the one that you feed. And so we feed off the Word, we feed off prayer, we feed in our relationship with each other. And so maintaining our relationship and these disciplines of the faith helps us in this. So the grand conclusion is this. The filling of the Spirit changes and enhances everything about the way we live our Christian lives. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you look at that, you see the interpersonal relationships and worship are enhanced as we walk, as we're filled, and we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we need to think about when we're filled with the Spirit is our response to His leading. And I shared some stories with you a couple weeks ago about a guy that I passed on that driveway, and I was prompted to talk to him at this nursing home. And I told you how I went right by the first time and how guilty I felt about that. And what did I do? Confessed it and made a purpose in my heart that I was not going to make that mistake again. And God opened that door up. You see, that's the way God works, and that's the way we are. We need to be responsive to the leading of His Holy Spirit when He leads us. And I shared also with you, I'm going to talk about that more when we talk about the seven filters, because these thoughts come into our heads. Well, how do we know that the Lord is leading us? Well, it's pretty easy to know. If you feel prompted to share the gospel with somebody, then the Lord's leading you, because the devil's not going to do that. But the simple fact of the matter is we can know when the Lord is really prompting us in our heart. And there's some ways that we can filter that out. So that'll be another series of messages I hopefully get a chance to preach here before you call a new guy in. Well, that's it. Let me just conclude with one thing, which I think is a prayer that you should memorize from Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. And here's the prayer that we should pray very often. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a beautiful conclusion to a psalm, and it's a beautiful way for us to engage life with the Holy Spirit and to be obedient to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for You bringing us together tonight, that we have had time to discuss this most important ministry of the Holy Spirit and our part in it. And Lord, we thank You that as we are filled with the Spirit, our worship, our interaction with others, our attitudes, our decisions, and our effectiveness in service, and our work as ministers of restoration will be done in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to You. And so, Lord, we pray that You guide us by Your Spirit, that we do have all the Holy Spirit in us, but Lord, that we would live in such a way and be prepared to let the Holy Spirit have all of us. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing and thank You for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. May you have a great week.